Good morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you're not already there. We are working our way through the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 22 this morning, where Paul gives instructions concerning elders. By the way, what are pastors in Germany called? Anybody know? German shepherds. I realize that's kind of corny, but yeah. I heard a few boos, so all right. Well, if you recall, several weeks ago now, we talked about the qualifications of elders back in chapter 3. And in our text, Paul gives further instruction concerning elders, those who serve as shepherds of the Lord's flock. And so I want us to look at three specific instructions that Paul gives to Timothy here. First of all, he says, compensate deserving elders. Now notice verse 17. Verse 17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And so what does Paul mean by double honor? Well, I think it means two things. Number one, respect, right? We should respect our elders. We should respect our elders because they look after our souls. They care about us. And their duty and responsibility is to care for the flock. And so we should respect the men who do that job. But I think secondly, it means that they can receive pay. Now he says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And so elders who shepherd full time are deserving of financial compensation. There are elders who serve full time. Teresa and I know of an elder. He died, I guess a year or so ago now. But he was a paid elder and he taught. He worked with the Golden Age group in the church and he held Bible studies for them and went to the hospitals and the nursing homes and visited and shared scripture and prayed with people, and he was compensated. It wasn't a tremendous amount. He was a retired man, but they gave him some compensation because he dedicated the rest of his life to serving Jesus. And so Paul quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, when he says, you shall not muzzle the ox that is threshing. And then he quotes Jesus from Luke 10 verse 7, and the labor is worthy of his wages. And so it's a simple principle. If you work, you are deserving of wages. That's the principle that Paul is making here. I think the best commentary on this passage is probably found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to read from 9 to verse 14. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he certainly speak for our sake? Was it not written for our sake? Because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple of the service get their food from the temple. And those who serve at the altar in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. And so Paul was showing that, you know, ministers, elders who preach and teach are deserving of pay, double honor. Respect them and pay them. You see, a man who works at preaching and teaching is worthy of support. And so you don't hear about as many full-time paid elders, I think, as you should. We just simply do not have a lot of full-paid elders in the Lord's church. I think we should have more. It would be good if we had more. But if we do have elders who work hard, who labor in preaching and teaching, Paul says they are deserving of pay. And so we should compensate those who work very hard. They should get our full respect and pay. And that's what Paul means by double honor. But secondly, Paul says you need to discipline sinning elders. In verse 19, Paul says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. An elder, because of the nature of his work, he is just in a position to get shot at. He's in a position to be criticized quite often. His office puts him in that place. And so, because of the nature of their work, you're not to receive an accusation unless that accusation can be backed up by at least two or three witnesses. This is what the law of Moses commanded as well. There needs to be sufficient witness to back up the testimony of the person who's making a claim that an elder has sinned. Rumor and suspicion is not enough, right? So if it's just rumor, if it's just suspicion, that's not enough to make an accusation against an elder. And so, if a member happens to come up to you and they pull you aside and they say, hey, let me tell you about elder so-and-so, you might want to ask them, first of all, do you have witnesses? And if they do not have witnesses, then tell them that you're not interested in what they have to say, because it can't be substantiated. It cannot be backed up. But if they have witnesses, then listen to it. Because that's clearly what Paul is saying here. And by the way, we need to realize elders are not sinless, right? I mean, they sin just like you sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So I don't know of anyone who can stand up and say, oh, I don't have sin in my life. Oh, we all have sin, right? And when we all struggle from time to time with sin. And we're supposed to recognize it, repent of it, and eradicate it from our life. That's what we're supposed to do. But don't be surprised if you see an elder lose his cool sometime. He's human. And sometimes emotions can get away from you. And you just don't say, oh, well, he just doesn't deserve to be an elder. I mean, I saw him yell at his wife, you know. Well, I've yelled at my wife. And I'm sure many of you husbands have yelled at your wife, too. And I'm sure that some of you wives have yelled at your husbands, right? I mean, it goes both ways. But look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, as for those who notice, persist in sin. Rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So in other words, if an elder sins and it's substantiated, and you go to that elder and you say, hey, brother, I think you were in the wrong here. And he says, you're right. I was in the wrong here. And he repents. Then you go on. You just move on. Because if an elder can't sin at any time, we're never going to have elders. right? Just think about it. They are going to do things that are wrong from time to time. But they should do as all of us should do, repent. And if they repent, then we just go on as normal. But if they persist in sin, if they, continue to commit this sin, now it becomes a whole nother ballgame. Because Paul says now you are to rebuke them in the presence of all, and the reason for it is that the rest may stand in fear. So hopefully it will keep sin at bay. It will keep others from following their footsteps. That's what Paul is saying here. So elders are not immune from discipline. Every person in the Lord's church is subject to discipline. Matthew chapter 18, right? We know this text. If a brother sins, you go to your brother. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, you take two or three witnesses. If he doesn't listen to those two or three witnesses, you then tell it to the church. And the church gets involved. And if he or she does not listen to the church, then you have to disfellowship them. That's the way we discipline in the body of Christ. All are subject to the disciplinary process in the Lord's church. Those who continue to sin, Paul says, rebuke in the presence of all. The point is to reprove and to correct, not disrespect. All right? And so it's really important that we understand that discipline is always corrective in nature. That's always its purpose. It's never punitive. It's never just to hurt somebody. It's never just to make somebody feel bad. It's to correct behavior. That's what it's about. And so Paul instructed Timothy to maintain these principles without bias. Look at verse 21 in our text, but it's also on the screen. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So in other words, Paul's saying you must not allow friendship to interfere here, right? So you don't let sin slide because that's your buddy, right? So if I'm really good friends with the elder and we do a lot of stuff together, we fish together, whatever, and we have a really good friendship and he does wrong, I still have to say something, just as he would have to say something to me. It works both ways. But if I allow my friendship, to get into the way and I don't bring up that I think he's in the wrong here, then I'm wrong. And so Paul says, do not let bias get in the way. We need to eradicate sin and we need to restore brethren that need to be restored. And so discipline sinning elders. But lastly, appoint only qualified elders. Look at verse 22. He says, do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And so this verse makes no sense without the context which precedes it. Right, so you have to keep in mind what Paul's talking about here. This laying on of hands has to do with the appointment of elders. That's what he's talking about. And so you understand that when you consider the previous context. Otherwise, it just doesn't make sense at all. And so the laying on of hands was very, very common in the first century when one was appointed to a work. You see this, in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy to stir up the gift of God, which has been given him through the laying on of hands. But also in Acts 13, the church at Antioch, in the midst of a worship service, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Saul and Barnabas for a work whereunto I've called them. And that was the first missionary journey of Paul. And if you remember, they laid hands on them. and they prayed for them. And then they went on that first missionary journey. And so this was pretty typical in the first century. When one was appointed to the eldership, there was the laying on of hands, appointing someone to this particular work. It is dangerous and impulsive. It is dangerous to be impulsive when it comes to appointment without checking them out first, right? So we have to make sure that we check out men before we lay hands on them and appoint them to the office of elder. In other words, the church must be careful to investigate the lives of leaders to make sure that there is nothing seriously wrong, right? You don't want to appoint the wrong person in this position. You simply do not want to do that. I've always believed that you're better off to have no eldership than a bad eldership, right? And I think it's the Lord's will that there be an eldership in every congregation, but that's not the case. But you don't simply appoint men just to have an eldership if the men don't qualify. So it's essential that we only appoint those who qualify for this particular office. To ordain elders with sin in their lives is to be a partaker of their sin, right? And we see this also in 1 John. If saying God bless to a heretic is to participate in their sin, how much more to appoint an elder who has sin in his life? Right? 2 John chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, we're not supposed to greet false teachers. Don't welcome them into your home. Don't bid them Godspeed. And to do so is to participate in their evil and in their wrong. And Paul says, that's what we do when we appoint men who don't qualify for this very serious office. So the ministry of the local church, I believe, rises or falls with its leaders. Rises and falls with the eldership. And so they have a tremendous task when you think about it. And so their job is to oversee the affairs of the body of Christ. Their job is to feed the church, to make sure that the church is being nourished with the words of faith so that they can grow up and be all that God wants them to be. Their job is to, you know, care for the flock. That's what shepherds do. They care for the flock. And Paul says, therefore, it's important that we put the right people in so that they will do the work that God calls them to do. So our text is a very simple text this morning, and we simply observe that Paul says we need to compensate deserving elders, we need to discipline sinning elders, and we need to appoint only qualified men to serve as elders. And so it's a challenge for this church. God is speaking, and God wants us to hear these words, and more than hear these words, God wants us to respond to these words. God wants us to obey these words. In closing out, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, John writes these words. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So I want you to think about that for just a moment. John says, if you have Jesus and Jesus is your Savior, then you're saved. You have life. But if you don't know Jesus, Jesus is not your personal Lord and Savior, you do not have life. And just living a good life won't give you life either. So there's no good work you can do to make up for the sin in your life. There's only one remedy for sin. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed at the cross. And it's only His blood and His blood alone that our sins can be washed away. And so if you have never come to Jesus and had your sins washed away so that you could have life, well, you have an opportunity this morning. We're going to sing a song, and the purpose of this song is to encourage you to come while we stand and sing. And if you have any other need in your life, if you're in need of prayer, we would love to pray with you about anything that's going on in your life. We love you. We want the best for you. We want God's best on your life. And the best way to do that, I believe, is to come to Him when you're in time of need. And if that is today, we urge you to come as we stand together and sing.